الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الحضور الكريم وأيها المستمعون والمستمعات في كل مكان سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته وبعد فقد من الله جل وعلا علينا في هذا اليوم المبارك بلقاء جديد مع سماحة الشيخ عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن الغذيان حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه ونشكره على تواجده معنا وتلبية دعوتنا لإجابة أسئلة أبنائه وبناته في أمريكا وغيرها من البلدان ونسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته وأن يوفق الشيخ وأن يطيل عمره Brothers and sisters in Islam, we are very pleased to announce that Alhamdulillah, we are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have with us our honorable Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ghudayan, hafizahullah ta'ala wa ra'a. And it is expected and hoped, inshallah, you all know him very well. He has done many lectures. He's a member of Council of Senior Scholars, as well as a member of Lajna Da'ima lil-Ifta. We thank him for making himself available for us. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward him the best reward and place this on the scale of his good deeds. And now, since we have many, many questions, we will proceed with our question, inshallah. Shaykhana hafizakumullah, natrah alaykum asila, shaykh?
Naam.
طيب بارك الله فيكم لأن عندنا أسئلة كثيرة حفظكم الله فندخل مباشرة في الأسئلة
نعم
جزاكم الله خيرا هذا سائل يقول هل يجوز عقد النكاح عبر الهاتف The question is it permissible to have a nikah done over the phone أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا جاءكم من ترضون دينه وأمانته فزوجوه إلا تفعلوا تكون فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم تنكح المرأة لأربع لمالها ولجمالها ولحسبها ولدينها فاظهر بذات الدين تربت يداك وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهد عدل ومن المعلوم أن الأصل في الفروج هو التحريم الأصل في الفروج هو التحريم وإباحتها لا تكون إلا بالطرق الشرعية ونظرا إلى أن الهاتف لا يكون موضع ثقة في مثل هذه الأمور لجواز التدليس والتقليد وما إلى ذلك فإنه لا يجوز عقد النكاح به عملا بقاعدة سد الذرائع هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال
نعم فالشيخ حفظ الله تعالى he replied to the question by starting off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he deserves to be praised, and sending the salat and the salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, if someone comes to you who you are pleased with their deen, their religion, and you are pleased with their behavior and their manners, then marry him. If you do not, then there will be much corruption in the earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in another authentic hadith, that indeed a woman is married for four reasons. She is married for her beauty, for her wealth, for her social status, and because of her lineage, her noble lineage. He said, so marry the woman with the deen, marry the woman who is religious, and may you never be humiliated. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another authentic hadith that the woman is not married except with a wali, with a guardian, and two just or two trustworthy witnesses. These are some texts as it relates to marriage. And what is known by the ulama is that there is a principle. There is a principle here, and that is what the ulama mentioned, that the private parts of a woman, that the origin as it relates to the private parts is that it's haram. That is haram, and the only thing which allows that private area to become permissible is with the legislative measures that has been legislated to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the telephone, when we look at the telephone, it is not from those legislative measures due to the fact that it is prone to lying that takes place over the telephone due to ghish, yani deception, and due to other things that can happen due to the fact that these things can take place over the telephone. He says, so what I see is that it is not permissible to conduct a marriage contract or a marriage over the telephone. And that is because there are many things that can take place, like lying, like deception, and other things that that is not permissible as it relates to marriage. And نعم فلتفضل مشكورا مأجورا
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا سائل يقول وليسأل عن الدليل من القرآن والسنة أن لله عز وجل عينين. The question asked, what is the proof from Quran and the Sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب إثبات العينين لله جل وعلا هذا ثابت في القرآن وثابت في السنة وجميع الأدلة التي جاءت في القرآن في أواخر الآيات يعني يكون من باب التدليل وهو تدليل الآية كما في قوله تعالى والله بما تعملون بصير وقوله جل وعلا تجري بأعيننا إلى غير ذلك من الأدلة فهذه مسألة لا تحتاج إلى أن يسأل عنها هذا هو الجواب.
نعم. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said to respond to this question, he said the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two eyes, it is well known through the text from the Quran and in the Sunnah. He said, and the texts that we have are general texts that are mentioned about those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about himself at the end of just about every other verse. As for example, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ, that Allah is all aware of what you do, or Allah sees everything that you do. The other texts, like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Musa, to go and you are under our sight, or under our vision, we can see you. Go forth, you are under our vision, meaning we can see you. And other texts, he said that this is something that is not asked about. No one asks about the two eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being established in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. He said this is something that is not asked about. He said because it's something that is well known. This is something that is well known for many of the texts in the Quran and in the Sunnah. This is what I wanted to reply to that question. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. هذا سائل يسأل عن الثلث الأخير من الليل, يقول كيف يحاسب حسابه ليتمكن من صلاة الفجر في هذا الوقت المبارك. The questioner asked about how to determine when is the last third of the night so that he can make sure that to make قيام الليل in that time. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب بإمكانه أن يحسب الليل من غروب الشمس إلى طلوع الفجر لقوله جل وعلا فكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا أقبل الليل من هاهنا وأدبر النهار من هاهنا وغربت الشمس فقد أفطر الصائم. فالليل يبدأ من غروب الشمس وينتهي بطلوع الفجر. وطول الليل وقصره يختلف باختلاف الأمكنة وباختلاف الأوقات، لكن بإمكان الشخص أنه يقسم الساعات من غروب الشمس إلى طلوع الفجر، يقسمها ثلاثة أقسام، فيجعل قسمين هما الثلثان الأولان من الليل، ويجعل القسم الثالث هو الأخير. فإذا فرضنا أن الليل مقداره تسع ساعات، فإذا ذهب ست ساعات من بعد غروب الشمس يبدأ ثلث الليل الآخر. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
ممكن يا شيخ لو سمحت أن تعيد الجملة الأخيرة؟ ممكن تعيد الجملة الأخيرة؟ يعني لو فرضنا أن
لو فرضنا أن الليل من غروب الشمس إلى طلوع الفجر تسع ساعات،
أيوة،
فإنه يقسم تسع ساعات على ثلاثة،
أيوة،
فتكون النتيجة أن الثلث ثلاث ساعات، فست ساعات يجعلها الثلثين الأولين من الليل، وثلاث ساعات هذه تكون هي الأخيرة، تكون هي الثلث الأخير. فإذا بقي على طلوع الفجر ثلاث ساعات، حينئذ يبدأ الثلث الأخير من الليل.
نعم.
هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم، جزاك الله خير. The Shaykh حفظ الله تعالى, he said, to determine the last third of the night, as it was mentioned in the hadith, that it is possible that the individual could determine the latter part or the third part of the night by looking at the time that the sun sets and looking at the time that the sun rises for Fajr. And this is based upon the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, and he says, so eat and drink until the dawn is clear, or the night, the early morning dawn is clear from the night, until you can distinguish the day from the night, the morning from nighttime. And the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that if the night comes from this area and the day starts to decrease from that area, then the sa'im, the fasting person, has broken his fast. He said, and this is the third of the night will differ from place to place and will differ from time period to time period. He said, but if an individual wants to determine what is the third of the night, he said, for example, if we said that from the time that the sun sets, from the time that the sun sets to Salatul Fajr to the time that the sun rises, we will say 9 hours. He said, if we said, for example, that from the time that the sun sets to the time the sun rises is 9 hours. He said, so if you took 6 of those hours, then that means that would be the beginning part of the night. And the 3 hours that will be left over, that will be considered the third part of the night. The 3 hours that will be left over before the Fajr, then that will be the third part of the night. And this is what I wanted to reply to that question. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سألة تقول أنها لا ترغب في الزواج وعندها ما يكفيها من المال، فهل عليها إثم إن رفضت الزواج مع العلم أن لديها أخيه محرم لها؟ أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم. And the question is, a sister does not want to get married. She is wealthy enough to live on her own home or with a slave girl, with a servant. Her brother is al-mahram. Is she sinning by refusing to get married? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
Al-jawab, الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم جاءه أشخاص فقال أحدهم إنه لا ينام الليل يعني أنه يتهجد والثاني قال إنه يصوم ولا يفطر والثالث قال إنه لا يأكل اللحم والرابع قال إنه لا يتزوج النساء متبتل فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنا أصوم وأفطر وأنام وأصلي وأستيقظ وآكل اللحم وأتزوج النساء فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني والزواج سنة من سنن هذه الشريعة والمرأة إذا تركت الزواج تكون مخالفة لهدي الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال
نعم So the Sheikh حفظ الله تعالى he said that to reply to this question I will say that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم a group of men came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and one of them said that I will not sleep at night meaning I will stay up all night and pray tahajjud I will spend my night in worship the other one he said I will fast and I will not break my fast meaning I'm going to fast continuously and not break my fast the other one said that I'm not going to eat meat and the fourth one he said that I'm not going to get married I'm going to remain celibate I'm not going to get married and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam He said, indeed, I fast and I break my fast. And I sleep part of the night and I pray part of the night. And I marry women. He said, and whoever turns away from my sunnah, then indeed he is not from me. He said, marriage is from the sunnah. It is from the sunnah, it's from the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which was legislated to us and was exemplified to us by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if a woman intentionally says that she is not going to get married, then indeed the woman who says this, she has abandoned the sunnah of her Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what I wanted to reply to that statement, to that question. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يسأل عن نصيحتكم ويقول كيف ندعو أقاربنا الذين يسكنون بعيدا عنا أو في بلد آخر كيف ندعوهم إلى الإسلام وإلى منهج أهل السنة والجماعة هل نبدأ بإرسال كتب مثل ثلاثة أصول عن طريق البريد الإلكتروني أم طريق من آخر the question is can you give us some advice on how we give dawah to relatives and friends who live far away from us or perhaps in different country. Would it be a good idea to send books, Aqidah books like Three Fundamental Principles? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب هو أن الأصل في الشريعة أن الوسائل يعني إن الأصل في الوسائل أنها جائزة بمعنى أن الشخص يستخدم الوسيلة التي تؤدي إلى الغرض المشروع ووسائل الدعوة هي من هذا الباب فعندما يستخدم الإنسان الوسيلة يعني الدعوة عن طريق المشافهة أو عن طريق الكتابة أو عن طريق يعني المكاتبة أو عن طريق إرسال الكتب فكل هذا الأمر فيه واسع، ولكن الشيء الذي يحتاج إلى التنبه هو التدرج في الدعوة إلى الله، بمعنى أنك لا تدعو الشخص إلا بكلام يستطيع أن يفهمه. أما إذا دعوته بكلام لا يستطيع فهمه فحينئذ لا يحصل الغرض الذي تريده. ولهذا دعوة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم استمرت فترة طويلة، استمرت 23 سنة، وكلها ينزل فيها القرآن. وكانت دعوته صلى الله عليه وسلم سرا ثم صارت جهرا، ولا يعاقب من يعتدي عليه، ثم إنه صار يأخذ حقه ممن اعتدى عليه، عملا بقوله تعالى: وإن عاقبتم فعاقبوا بمثل ما عوقبتم به. وقال تعالى: وجزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها. ثم بعد ذلك شرع الجهاد. وكان عندما يرسل الرسل يقول لهم: أول ما تدعونهم إلى عبادة الله، إلى توحيد الله جل وعلا، فلا بد أن يكون الداعية حكيما فيما يدعو إليه، بحيث أنه يدعوهم دعوة تدريجية. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال، ويكون يبدأ أيضا في العقيدة، هذا هو المهم.
نعم. The Shaykh حفظ الله تعالى, he said, to reply to this question, I will say that the means of calling to the religion of Al-Islam, the usul, the origin, or the principle, the fundamental principle as it relates to the means by which we utilize to call people to Islam, is that all of it is permissible. All of it is permissible, whether an individual he uses a computer, whether individual uses the a camera, the camera, I guess he was referring to the camera that hooks up to the computer or to a TV, it could refer to either or, or writing letters or sending books. All of this, as it relates to giving dawah, is permissible, is allowed, legislatively, because it's going to lead to the legislative goal of calling to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, but one thing I want to draw your attention to, and that is that calling to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it takes something that is called tadarruj, yani doing it step by step, not being hasty. He said, and what I mean by this is that an individual, when he calls to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the individual that he's calling to the religion of Allah, he should make sure that his kalam or his speech is something that the individual understands. He doesn't give him something that is above his understanding. He doesn't give him something that is above his understanding, because if he does, if he starts to speak about things that is above his understanding, then the individual will miss the goal. He will miss the objective. He will miss the objective. It will be over his head. And and the Shaykh, he said that this is one of the reasons why the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lasted for as long as it did. The da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the duration of his da'wah lasted for 23 years. And within that 23 years, the Quran was being revealed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started off secretly in Mecca giving da'wah. And then there was a turning point where the da'wah became something that was done publicly. And then, it came to a point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims gathered strength, and they began to take the rights that had been taken from them unjustly, the people who had transgressed against them and had taken their rights from them. Then they had got up enough strength, and then they began to get their rights back. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed some certain ayahs about this, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
And when you punish, then let your punishment be equivalent to the punishment that was given to you. Or when you retaliate, then let your retaliation be equivalent to that which was given to you or the punishment that was inflicted upon you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another verse, and the reward of evil is nothing other than evil. The reward of evil is nothing other than evil. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated for the Muslims, jihad, fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, so if we look at it, if we look at this, we can see that the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in stages. Likewise, when we call to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should make sure that when we call, that the kalam, the speech that we use, is understood and the individual understands the objective of what we're calling them to. And not that we say something that is above their understanding, and I'm going to say here, and the Shaykh, he didn't mention it, but using a lot of Arabic terminologies. Using a lot of Arabic terminologies could be one of the ways that sometimes when we call the kuffar, we're not taking into consideration that they don't speak Arabic, they don't know Arabic, and we're using terminologies like, you have to understand Tawheed, you have to understand Shirk, and they don't know what you're talking about. So the Sheikh's kalam has to be taken into heavy consideration. And the Sheikh, he ended by saying, and we start off with Aqidah. We start off with our creed. We start off calling them to the correct Aqidah, calling them to what we believe as Muslims, the correct belief as Muslims. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. هذا السائل يقول ما هو الفرق بين المخدرات مخالفة للقانون التي تباع في الشوارع والمخدرات تباع في صيدلية بوصف الطبيب ولكن بنفس التأثير بنفس التأثير. The question is, what is the difference between using a street drug like marijuana as compared to being prescribed drugs by the doctor that basically causes the same effect. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب من المعلوم أن الشريعة هي مرجع الناس ومن خصائصها أنها كاملة اشتملة على جميع ما يحتاج إليه الخلق في أمور دينهم ودنياهم وآخرتهم وأنها عامة فهي الشريعة التي يرجع إليها في التحكيم كما قال جل وعلا فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما أما بالنظر للخمر فلا شك أنه محرم في الكتاب والسنة والإجماع ومن قواعد هذه وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أسكر كثيره وقليله حرام وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم عباد الله تداووا ولا تتداووا بحرام فإن الله لم يجعل شفاء أمتي فيما حرم عليها فلا يجوز مزج الأدوية بشيء من المخدرات لا قليل ولا كثير ولا فرق بين المخدرات الموجودة في الأدوية وكذلك الموجودة في الأسواق فالحكم فيها واحد لأن الله حرم الخمر حرم شربها وحرم بيعها وشراءها وحرم ثمنها وحرم ساقيها يعني حرم في الأم في الخمر عشرة فلا يجوز للإنسان أن يستخدمها ولو كان ذلك في الدواء لما سبق أن التداوي بالأمور بالمحرمات لا يجوز هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال
Now, so the Shaykh, Hafizullah Ta'ala, he said, what is well known is that the legislation of Al-Islam, it is what we return to for all of the affairs of our lives, as it relates to our deen and as it relates to our dunya, as it relates to our religious affairs, and as it relates to our secular affairs. He said, and from the specifics of the legislation of Al-Islam, the legislation that we have in Al-Islam, is that it is complete, it is perfect, and it is complete. In that, every aspect of the Muslim's life is covered in the legislation of Al-Islam. Everything is covered, whether it is affairs that are related to his religious affairs or those that are related to his secular or worldly affairs. Everything is covered as it relates to the Muslim. And from the other specifics of this legislation of Al-Islam is that it is the same legislation that we return to as it relates to arbitration. When we determine whether something is haram or halal, we don't go to what the government says or doesn't say, or rather we refer back to the legislation about Islam to determine what is permissible, what is allowed, and what is not allowed. He said, and there is no doubt that khamr or alcohol or any intoxicant, as we loosely translate khamr as alcohol, but khamr is anything that intoxicates you. Not just khamr, not just alcohol, so we shouldn't restrict the translation of khamr to alcohol, but it is any intoxicant. Anything that alters your natural mental state is khamr. And what we know about intoxicants is that it is haram, and that is, it is haram found in the text of the Quran, found in the text of the Sunnah, and found in the ijma', the consensus of the scholars from the Sahaba all the way up until our time now. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, that which intoxicates you and alters your mental state, that which a lot of it alters your mental state, then a little bit of it is haram. Then a little bit of it is haram. If a lot of it alters your mind or intoxicates you, then a little bit of it is haram. And the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said that, if we are going to take medicine, then we take medicine to cure our sickness, because the sickness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never make the cure for the sickness of my ummah something that is haram. That the cure for my ummah's sickness will never be found in something that is haram. So even, and there's no difference between the intoxicants that you find what we call over-the-counter drugs, things that you can buy out of the pharmacy or out of the local pharmacy or stores, over-the-counter drugs, and illegal drugs. And that is as it relates to the societies that we live in, as this is the distinction that we're looking at here, the over-the-counter drug, and you might find the same substance in the illegal drugs that are sold on the streets or otherwise. You may find the same substances found in the over-the-counter drugs. He said to us as Muslims, there's no difference between the two. There's no difference between the two. Whether it is the illegal drugs that you find sold in the streets or the over-the-counter drugs which contain the same substance. All of it is haram. All of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. Whether to sell it, whether to buy it, whether to transport it. And in that hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He cursed about 10 people in that particular hadith. He said, so whether it is an over-the-counter drug sold at a pharmacy or it is the illegal drug sold in the street, regardless to where it is sold at or what this society considers to be allowed and not allowed, we return back to the legislation of Islam to determine what is allowed, what is halal, and what is haram. And as it relates to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the consensus of the scholars, there's no difference between the two, and both of them are haram. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذه السائلة تسأل هل يجوز للمرأة نطق بالشهادتين والدخول في الإسلام وهي حائض أم يجب عليها الغسل قبل نطق بشهادتين. The question is, can a woman take shahada or enter into Islam when she is on her period, or she has to take ghusl before entering into Islam or pronouncing the shahada? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
جواب وأنها تنطق بالشهادتين وتدخل في الإسلام فإذا طهرت تنوي بغسلها تنوي فيه الغسل من الحيض وتنوي فيه الغسل عن ذي دخولها في الإسلام لأنها لا تدري هل تعيش حتى تطهر أو لا تعيش فما دام أن الله فتح عليها بالدخول في الإسلام فهي تدخل في الإسلام وبعد وجود علامة الطهر من الحيض تغتسل وتنوي بالاغتسال هذا الطهارة من الحيض وهو الغسل الذي يشرع للإنسان إذا دخل في الإسلام هذا هو الجواب
نعم So the Shaykh حفظ الله تعالى he said as it relates to the menstruating woman if the opportunity is presented to her to accept Islam then she should pronounce the shahadatain and enter into the fold of Islam and when she becomes clean from her menses then or when her menses stops and she's going to make a ghusl to purify herself from that major impurity of menses then she should make her intention number one to rid herself of the major impurity which is menses and number two to make that ghusl the ghusl that one should use or make when he enters into the fold of Islam this is that is the woman is combining between two intentions. Number one is their intention to remove the major impurities, to remove the major impurity from her of menses. And number two, the intention of the ghusl that she should make when she enters into the fold of Al-Islam. He said, because she doesn't know. She doesn't know. Maybe she will not live until the time that she becomes pure. She does not know how long she is actually going to live. He said, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed her with the opportunity to accept Islam, then the first thing she should do is accept Islam, and then if she becomes pure, or when she becomes pure, then she can make a ghusl later and make her intention at the time that she makes that ghusl, number one, to purify herself from the major impurity, and number two, the ghusl that she should make when she enters into the fold of Al-Islam. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم هذا السائل يقول أنه تاجر وقد عرف حديثا أن البداعة التي اشتراها ليتاجر بها أن عليها الزكاة فما هي شروط الزكاة وكيف يحدد الزكاة للبداعة للتجارة The question is I have a small business and I just found out that it is mandatory to pay zakah on merchandise that is meant for sale What are the conditions to pay the zakah, and how does one determine the zakah? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب يقول الله جل وعلا إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض. فالأصل في تحديد الحول للزكاة زكاة الذهب والفضة. وعروض التجارة الأصل فيها الشهور القمرية وليست الشهور المالية ويبدأ الحول من ملك الشخص للمال فإذا ملك نقودا واشترى بها بضاعة فإن الحول يبدأ من ملكه للنقود وليس من وقت شرائه للبضاعة فإذا تم الحول بعد يعني من بداية الملك إذا تم 12 شهر فإنه يخرج الزكاة إذا كان عنده مثلا ذهب أو كان عنده أوراق نقدية وكذلك إذا كان عنده عروض تجارة فإنها تقوم والواجب في ذلك كله ربع العشر يعني مثلا كل ألف يجب فيها 25 ريالا، وإذا كانت دولار فإنه يجب فيها 25 دولارا، وهكذا هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم. So the Shaykh Hafidh Allah Ta'ala, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that indeed the number of months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are 12 from the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. He said, so how you determine when does your zakat, when does it become an obligation upon you to pay zakat upon either your gold or your silver or your merchandise if you are a businessman or someone who buys and sells and trades on your merchandise. How do you determine when zakat becomes an obligation upon you? Zakat becomes an obligation upon you from the time that you are in possession of that gold or that silver or that merchandise. He said, I'm not talking about when you buy it and it comes to you. I'm saying when you are in possession of it and it is actually yours. It actually is your product. It becomes your product. You are in possession of that product. It is your product. From the moment it becomes your product, you count 12 months. Zahir, use the word kamariya. How would you translate that in English?
Lunar months, yeah.
Lunar months. That's what I thought. You would count from the time that you are in possession of that merchandise, from the time it becomes yours, it's in your possession, it's yours. You are the owner of that merchandise. From the moment you become the owner of that merchandise, you count 12 lunar months. 12 lunar months. And at the end of that 12 lunar months, you would determine based upon how much you have left, how much you pay on the pay of zakat on that particular merchandise. He said, for example, if you have, if you're dealing with monetary, you're dealing with money. He said, if you have 1,000 riyals at the end of your 12 months, he said, if you have 1,000 riyals, then you will pay 25 riyals for every 1,000 that you have. He said, likewise, at the end of every year, at the end of the 12-month period, if you have $1,000, if you have $1,000, then you pay $25 on that $1,000. He said, and likewise, and this is the way you calculate it. This is the way you calculate it. Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول هل الأب غير المسلم لا يمكن أن يكون محرم أو وليا لابنته على الإطلاق أم هناك بعض الشروط؟ إذا توفرت يمكن للأب أن يكون وليا أو محرما لابنته ولو كان غير مسلم، فبالتالي يمكن للبنت أن تسافر معه. The question is, if a sister had a non-mahram, a non-Muslim father, is it permissible for father to be the mahram for his daughter so that she can travel with him, or that a non-Muslim cannot be a mahram or waliyan at all? Afiduna, barakallahu feekum.
Al-jawab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يقول ولي يجعل الله الكافرين على المؤمنين سبيلا. فعندما تسلم البنت ما يكون بينها وبين والدها علاقة إلا التي ذكر الله جل وعلا، وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بما ليس لك به علم فلا تصاحبهما إلى آخر الآية. فالإنسان يتعامل معهم بالمعروف، أما بالنظر للأحكام الشرعية فكما ثبت في القرآن وثبت في السنة. وأنا بالمناسبة إذا كنتم تريدون مثلا التوسع في هذا الموضوع ففيه كتاب اسمه أحكام أهل الذمة. هذا الكتاب يعني في هذا الموضوع ممتاز، وهذا كتاب من كتب ابن القيم رحمه الله، وذكر فيه جميع ما يحتاج إليه في هذا المقام. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that Allah will never make a way for the non-Muslims over the believers. The kuffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never make for the kuffar a way over the believers. He said, and so we understand from this that when a woman accepts Islam, there is no connection or relationship between her and her non-Muslim parents, mother or father, other than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. And if your parents fight with you, diligent with you in order for you to commit shirk, then do not obey them, but live with them in this life in a kind manner. وَصَاحِبَهُمَا بِمَعْرُوفًا. Then live with them in kindness. Live with your parents in kindness. He said this is the relationship that a woman has with her parents after she accepts Islam. She lives with them in kindness. But they are not, they do not act as guardians Islamically over her. They are not her guardians Islamically. And so, therefore, and this issue is something that is mentioned in the Quran, in many texts in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And something that I wanted to mention, since the issue came up here, is that I want to refer you to a particular book that deals with all of these issues relating to the non-Muslims or the Muslim minorities living amongst the Kuffar. He said, and that was a book that was compiled by Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and it is called The Rulings of Ahlul Dhimma, which are the minorities living in the land of the Kuffar, or the Kuffar minorities living in the lands of the Muslims. Both issues have been covered in that particular book. He said, and this book covers all of these issues relating to the minorities, whether Muslims or non-Muslims living in the land where the majority are not of the same religion. He said, so you can refer back to this particular book, and it deals with all of those issues in that book. نعم يا شيخ لو سمحت فكيف إذا أسلمت المرأة وكانت العلاقة قوية متينة بينها وبين أبيها كما هي العادة بين المرأة وأبيها، فكيف إذا أسلمت وأرادت أن تتزوج ولها ولي من إمام المسجد، فأبوها قد يأبى أن تتزوج ابنته.
الأب ليست له ولاية عليها، لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال ولن يجعل الله للكافرين على المؤمنين سبيلا. فولايته منقطعة بالكفر. ليس له ولاية عليها.
في الدين، لكن قد يذهب هذا الأب إلى حكومة عندنا في أمريكا، قد يذهب هذا الأب خاصة إذا كان المرأة يعني دون سن 18، لأن عندنا 18 المرأة حرة، لكن دون 18 المرأة يعني هي ملك أبويها ليست حرة، لكن خاصة إذا كانت المرأة مثلا 17 سنة وأرادت أن تتزوج، قد يذهب هذا الأب إلى حكومة ويشتكي، فماذا نفعل في مثل هذه الحالة؟
على كل حال هو بالنظر إلى العقد الشرعي فهو ما يتولاه، لكن إذا عقد لها عقد شرعي ففي الإمكان أنه يعقد عقد صوري، لكن العقد الشرعي كما ذكر. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
نعم جزاك الله خير يا شيخ. I mentioned, I reiterated to the Sheikh as of importance here. I said, Sheikh, we live in America here, and it's possible that the father of that daughter, I said, for example, if a woman here in America, she accepts Islam, and she could have a close relationship with her father before Islam, as it is the case most of the time with daughters and their fathers. So if this woman, she accepts Islam and she wants to get married, then it is possible that the father could reject to that. He may not want his daughter to get married. Or he may have chosen someone else that he wanted his daughter to marry. So the Sheikh says, he has no guardianship over his daughter. Once the woman accepts Islam, the guardianship that he had over his daughter is no longer. He has no guardianship, so therefore he has no right to determine who she marries and when she marries. I said, Sheikh, to reiterate again, and I use the word lo samaht, which means if you will please excuse me, as we deal with the scholars, with etiquette and with manners. I said, if you will please excuse me again, I said, here in America, when a woman reaches the age of 18, she is considered an adult. She's considered free to do what she wants to do and make her own decisions. I said, but under the age of 18, any age under the age of 18, the child is still considered a child, and her parents are her guardian. I said, so if a woman, for example, 17 years old, she accepts this man and she wants to marry, it's possible that her father may not be okay with that, and he could go to the court system here in America and to file a complaint against the Muslims. I said, so what do we do in this particular situation? He said, however the case may be, what should be regarded here is the marriage contract that has been contracted in Islam, the legislative marriage contract in Islam as Muslims, and what the kuffar do as far as their marriage process or whatever. We have no concern with that. He said, but it is possible that they could get married by the state. It is possible that they could get married by the state, if they want, in fact, to lessen the fitna or however. He said, but what is regarded here is the legislative Islamic marriage contract. That is what is regarded as Muslim. Now.
أحسن الله إليك. نعم.
نعم.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. هذا سائل يقول هل يجوز للمرأة أن تسافر بالسيارة أو في السيارة مع المسلمات ويكون المحرم في سيارة أخرى؟ Is it permissible for a Muslim to travel in a car with other sister while her mahram is in a different car? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب: الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا ومعها ذو محرم، فالمحرم يكون معها في السيارة، لأن هذه السيارة التي ليس فيها هو فيها المرأة وهو في سيارة أخرى. لو حصل مثلا صارف يصرفها على الطريق أو تعطلت أو ما إلى ذلك، فماذا يكون مصير هذه المرأة التي ليس معها محرم؟ فيركب هو وهي في سيارة واحدة. هذا هو الجواب.
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى, he said that Allah subhanahu that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said in an authentic hadith that it is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day to travel the distance of a day and a night with, except that she has her mahram with her. And the Sheikh, he said that if in fact the woman is in a car with other women and her mahram is in another car, he said, for example, if she was to take a detour or anything happens where she goes off the path and goes in another direction, he said, then what is her case at this point? Her mahram is not with her, her mahram is in another car. Or anything can happen to her in the car with other sisters. He said it is appropriate and that the mahram be in the same car with the woman that he's riding with. That the mahram has to be with her. This is what is appropriate. Not that the mahram is in one car and the women are in another car. He said because something can happen to that other car and that would make the mahram responsible. So the mahram has to be in the same car with her. Now.
شيخنا حفظكم الله, إذا كان محرم مباشر يعني خلفها مباشر يعني بالسيارة أو أمامها
كما ذكرت تركب هي وهو في سيارة واحدة, لأن اختلاف السيارتين يطرأ على إحداهما الخلل فتبقى المرأة بدون محرم.
ومعلوم أن من قواعد هذه الشريعة قاعدة سد الذرائع، فلا يتساهل بهذه الأمور.
Now, so what was reiterated to the Sheikh that even if, oh beloved Sheikh, if the mahram is in the car directly behind her or directly in front of her, and the Sheikh said, as I mentioned previously, the mahram should be in the same car with the woman, they should be in the car together. He said, because if anything happens to that woman, anything happens, the mahram needs to be right there. The mahram needs to be right there because he is responsible for this woman. He is the one that is responsible for this woman. Or rather, the mahram should be in the car with that woman. Her and the mahram should be in the car together. وشيء بشيء يذكر لو سمحت يا شيخ، ما هو المحرم؟ هل يعني يعتبر الطفل يعني دون البلوغ أو دون سن التمييز، هل يعتبر محرما للمرأة أم لا؟
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. السائلة تقول، هل يجوز لها أن تطلب الخلع من الزوج لأنه يدخن فقد نوسها ولكن لم يترك التدخين، مع العلم أن هذا يسبب لها مرض؟ The question is smoking a valid reason to ask for a khula? My husband has been advised and the smokes make me sick, but he continues to smoke.
الجواب، الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أيما امرأة طلبت طلاقها من زوجها من غير ما بأس فحرام عليها رائحة الجنة. وبناء على ذلك، إذا وجد سبب شرعي يسوغ لها طلب الطلاق فهي معذورة في ذلك. ومن المعلوم أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا جاءكم من ترون دينه وأمانته فزوجوه، والذي يشرب هذا الدخان وهي تتأذى به هذا ضعيف في دينه وضعيف في أمانته، لأنه خان الأمانة التي بينه وبين الله جل وعلا، وهذا عذر لها من ناحية أنها تطلب الطلاق، فإذا طلبته فليست بآثمة. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
Sam, so the Shaykh, Hafizullah Ta'ala, he said that the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, any woman who seeks a divorce, يعني a khula, from her husband without due right, then she will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. She will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. He says, so if there is a reason, a legislative excuse, a legislative reason for a woman to seek from her husband a divorce, there's a legitimate legislative reason for the woman to seek from her husband a divorce, a khula, then she is excused. Then she is excused and there is no sin upon her. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when an individual comes to you and he is pleased with his deen and you're pleased with his behavior, then marry him, because if you don't, then there will be much corruption in the earth. He said, so the man who smokes cigarettes, he is deficient and weak in his religion, and he has betrayed his trust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has betrayed his trust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's untrustworthy. So he doesn't fall under that particular hadith. As the hadith said, whoever comes to you and you are pleased with his deen and his behavior, his character, then marry him. So this individual who smokes cigarettes, then he is weak in his deen, and he has betrayed his trust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she can ask for a khula. She can ask for a khula from her husband if he smokes cigarettes. And this is what I wanted to reply to that question. Zahid.
Ahsan Allahu ilaykum wa barakallahu feekum. And this is the last question now, inshallah. Hadha sual al-akhir. Sa'ilun yaqul. أن عنده رغبة في السفر لطلب العلم، ولكن زوجته ترفض السفر لأن عندها أولاد من الزواج الأول، فهل يمكن للسفر بدونها؟
The question is, I have a strong desire to seek knowledge and to travel to seek knowledge, but my wife, because she has kids from other, for her first marriage, she does not wish to travel with me. So can I travel without her? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب: طلب العلم واجب عليه، واجب أن يتعلم فرض العين، وزوجته ليس لها الحق في منعه من طلب العلم الواجب عليه، وبإمكانه أن يسافر بها معه، وكل واحد منهما يطلب العلم. فإذا امتنعت عن السفر معه فإنه يطلقها ويسافر، أو يتزوج ويسافر ويطلب العلم، وإن تيسر أنه يتزوج زوجة تسافر معه فلا شك أن هذا هو الأكمل والأفضل. والله تعالى يقول: من يتق الله يجعل له من أمره يسرا. هذا هو الجواب. وإذا كان هذا هو آخر السؤال فالحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.
في أمان
الله.
في أمان الله.
Naam. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said, seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. And
please enter the phone number you wish to reach.
Seeking knowledge is an individual obligation upon every Muslim. And his wife has no right to stop him from seeking knowledge, which is an obligation upon him.
Please enter the phone number you wish to reach.
His wife has no right. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and whoever fears Allah, then Allah will make his affair easy. Now.